Today, I will divert my exegetical preaching through the book of Colossians only for the sake of speaking in solidarity with the brother pastors in Canada who are facing jail because of what their government has just passed last Saturday. And pastors all across Canada, faithful pastors, who are facing this serious and real and present danger of facing jail time, have entered their pulpits today to say to their nation, this is who God is, and this is what God has said. And so I want to stand in solidarity with them. And I do so with pastors all across the United States and perhaps with pastors all across the world. Recognizing that what's going on in Canada is may seem like this is a matter for a people far from us. And it's a simple thing for a guy who stands in the United States of America to speak on an issue that brothers in another country are facing jail time for, and I'm not. So somewhat it's an easy thing to do. But I will say, nonetheless, it is still yet, I think, a timely thing. If you're not aware of this, that today, January the 16th of 2022, the pulpit is formally criminalized in Canada. This as a result of a law that was passed unanimously without opposition back in December, and the law went into place on January the 8th. So today, January the 16th, it is now a criminal offense to counsel, advise, or preach against any biblical, sexual, moral issue concerning those who are in the what's now called, what now all of society commonly calls, at least in the Western world, the LGBTQ community. And listen, I'm one of these who are convinced that society loves to use the acronyms because we want to avoid saying those words out loud. LGBTQ can largely, we can say that without a skip in our society, without even batting an eye anymore. But when you realize that lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer is what is referred to in the LGBTQ expressions in society, that they every one of them are sins against the Almighty God, and what He has created is good. And I will add to that that not only are those sins being triumphed in society, but all of the other sexual perversions, adultery, fornication, all sexual sins are on a pathway to being referred to as normalized and acceptable. And so today, I stand with the brothers in Canada who face a real present and serious danger. But listen, not only are pastors at risk of this. This starts to get really close to home because the home is now criminalized as well in Canada. Not only can pastors face up to 5 years, not only can biblical Christian counselors face up to 5 years in jail, but so can parents. And so this is no laughing matter. It's what is called in Canada, House of Commons law, House of Commons bill, or more commonly referred to as H or C4, House of Commons Bill 4, C4. This is basically what it is that it is declared what now society calls conversion therapy is not just illegal, but it's criminal with a felony charge against it. So it's a step above a misdemeanor. Criminalized formally in this way, where it's a felony, which not only is it worthy of fines, but also required of potential incarceration, jail time, separation from the pulpit, removal from society, who would otherwise say this is what is normal, this is what is right, this is what is honoring to God. So let me be clear. The pulpit that dares to obey God rather than man is always under attack, everywhere. Where this may be the first time on the North American continent, and certainly a time like none of us have ever experienced, the pulpit is in danger of being declared an enemy of the state. Well, listen, pastors and churches and Christians have been persecuted, no doubt, from the very beginning. Jesus himself, in the Sermon on the Mount, makes it clear as he walks through those Beatitudes, where he says, "Blessed are you who are persecuted for my name's sake. Blessed are you when they say all kinds of vile things against you because you stand for what I instruct you and command you to do." Jesus says, blessed are you, happy are you who are in this situation and the circumstance. So where it may be odd for those in a North American context to be facing a state government, a national government, any government for that matter, it is certainly here something for us to acknowledge and note. This is no small thing. It certainly puts us in closer proximity to what Christians have been facing for over 2,000 years and what Christians have been facing really for this matter. The normal Christian experience is what Canadian pastors and Christian parents in Canada are facing immediately right now. And I have some things I want to share with you that I think are disturbing, no doubt. But I want to leave you with encouragement in the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately today. So where I myself personally and you by association with me have no doubt faced certain kinds of persecution here, but we've never faced a status of being an enemy of the state. Where I've been canceled from chaplain duties and chaplain privileges at the local hospital because of where I stand on these very matters, I've never faced a serious threat of jail time. Where I've been canceled from submitting columns to the Times News as a regular contributor and have done so for over 10 years here in the community, but now, because of my consistent proclamation of the glory of God and what God declares good and what God declares perversions, where I've been canceled from the privilege of writing for a newspaper, I've never faced a threat of jail time for any of it. Where you are guilty by association in the community, whether you realize this or not, I'm regularly under attack on social media. And the subject of several social media rants and rave pages, usually on the raving page. I've been nominated twice to receive the Christmas Turd Award from Rants and Raves in the Magic Valley because of what I declare is from the authority of Scripture. And this is only from the private sector. And to say, by the glorious kindness of God in a nation that allows freedom of speech, this is what we should expect to happen to us. We should not think it's strange. But listen, I want us to understand this. We should equally not consider it strange when governments declare war against the church. We should not think that's strange. It feels odd. Feels strange, but this is certainly, as we'll see in a closer observation of the text, this is what Peter would say to the church. The strange thing would be that you never face this kind of persecution. That would actually be the strange anomaly. This long unprecedented season of the American experience has largely been untested or untasted by Christians around the world. And one of my great fears in it is that it has essentially lulled the church to sleep. It's a kindness that we have these kind of freedoms that we do, but as a result of it, the American Western cultured church is largely asleep at the wheel today. Unengaged, uninvolved, unbothered how society declares the opposite of what God has said. So where all we have faced here in this city and from this pulpit, from this church house, has only been in the private sector examination, or at least here. Now, we've faced other things in other governments and been declared other things by other nations, but as far as our ability and capacity to live here, it is still in quite comfortable ease of life. It is now, as we consider that now from a constitutionally republic legislated law in Canada that has formally criminalized the pulpit, criminalized the Bible, has criminalized biblical preaching. It's never been experienced or tasted here. Let me give you a little bit of background on the Canadian Bill C-4 and why I feel it of urgency to speak in solidarity with the brothers in Canada, even though they'll never hear my message. They'll never hear that a pastor in Twin Falls, Idaho, stood up on the day when their pulpit was criminalized. I will certainly be pleased to do so, even if never heard from any pastor or any church or any Christian in Canada. I certainly would not want it to be said that there was no church in Twin Falls, Idaho, that was willing to stand in solidarity with them. I'm pleased to let you know, I know of at least two others that are doing so even this morning. It was November 29th of 2021 that a bill was introduced, and mind you, from the Conservative Party in Canada. It was introduced to what is called the House of Commons, in the legislative, one of the legislative bodies of Canada. That was on November the 29th. On the fast track, it was just a few days later, December 1st, that it was approved without debate or demand for study on how the law would impact anyone in Canada. So from the introduction on November the 29th to full-blown approval without debate or study, and then by according to the process of how the legislative bodies work in Canada, is within another short handful of days. So from November 29th to December 1st to December 8th, it was received as and declared as and under the quote-unquote, it received the status of royal assent. Now that's language meaning nobody's opposed to this. Even though you're hearing a few that are saying they were opposed, but they were just not at the in the legislative process on the days in which these were being voted for. My only argument to those who want to make that argument today, and there are only a few, is they certainly knew that it was coming and they had every opportunity to make a public proclamation and refused to. So I don't give any of the legislative body in the nation of Canada a pass on this. From November the 29th to December the 8th, fast track, no opposition or full royal assent approval on C-4, the bill that now criminalizes biblical authority of sexual morality in the nation of Canada. So as I've already indicated to you today, I'm standing with pastors all across North America in solidarity with our Canadian brothers who are at the risk of up to 5 years in prison for proclaiming biblical sexuality. So today I stand with parents all across North America in solidarity who now risk being imprisoned in the country of Canada for having their children removed from their care and from their God-ordained duty to instruct their children on biblical morality. It is illegal for a parent to say to a child now in the nation of Canada that what God has ordered and declared as good is that parent is at risk of the government removing the child from their home, the parent paying extraordinarily unreasonable fees, and then as well being carried the possibility of jail time, just as the Christian counselor, just as the pastor, just as anyone who would speak against what the government has just declared law, legislative law. This is not an executive order. But perhaps more than anything else today, I stand upon the Word of God, the Bible. And let me be sure about this, that you understand this, not because God needs me to defend him. I don't make any pretenses that God needs me to defend him. But what God has done is he has called the pastor, he's called the pulpit, he's called the church, he's called you, the Christian, to fear him and not man. So where our duty is to God, to his church, and to humanity. So where now it is illegal in Canada to practice what is now called conversion therapy, this is just a buzzword. Psychological and psychiatric worlds are really the proponents of this. It's a very obscure definition, and it's clear. By the way, I have read the law, and they do make some very intentional attacks against the Bible, and they make it very clear that anyone who's in agreement with the Bible in Canada is in disagreement with now the government itself. This law is so overreaching that it even would fine and hold responsible a parent who knows that if they cannot and should not put a Christian counselor at risk in Canada, that if they cross the border into the United States to seek biblical counseling, either from a pastor or from a biblical Christian counselor who says to the child or to the individual, in Canada this is not just that it's illegal to use conversion therapy on minors, but upon any citizen, on any adult, that if they cross the border, they come to a place like the United States, or for that matter, the law is very clear, anywhere outside of Canada, and upon returning back to Canada, they will be facing both fines and jail time for doing so. So it is now an illegal practice to do what we are about to do this morning in the nation of Canada, and that is to acknowledge what God has declared as good, and anyone who wants to live in a perversion of that is sinning against God. I'm going to read some actual language from the bill itself in just a moment that I think will be helpful for us to understand why this is of serious matter for us and why it's of interest to us in relationship to the brothers and to the sisters in the neighboring country of Canada. So first, let's get this. If conversion therapy was defined as using coercive means, in other words, convert, change your mind, repent, or physical harm is given to you, then I think, you and I would want to be understanding of the law. We're not talking about a coercive law. We're talking really here about anyone in Canada who's struggling with their relationship with the Almighty God, and they're realizing that they're having these desires that are opposed to the instructions of the Bible, and they go to their pastor and they say, "Dear pastor, you know, I have these cravings, the sexual attraction towards someone of the same sex, and I know that it's not right, and I need help in this. This is what's being criminalized now in Canada for the pastor, for the counselor, for the parent, for that matter, to say, here's what God's word says, and I understand your desire to want to sin. We all have the desires to sin, but we must kill the flesh. We must mortify the sin. We must not allow it to take root in our hearts, thus leading us further down the road away from God. So if conversion therapy, as defined, was using electric shock therapy, I would not be in favor of that kind of what we would consider otherwise inhumane or cruel treatment of another human. But this is not that. This is, here's what God says, and here's what you who make claim to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ must do. You must acknowledge that God has the authority to declare what we can and what we should not do. If we do not hold to this, then what is the point anyway? Why are you reading your Bible? Why are you submitting yourself to His holiness, to His righteousness? Why are you submitting yourself to God at all? Unless it means He has commands for us. And he has the authority to make the commands, because His authority is even above the state, because He is the creator of the universe. So this bill in Canada, commonly called C4, defines the terms. At this point, I just want to say that you should go and read the entirety of it and determine how much you want your children to know at this time. I mean, maybe in some cases, some are saying, preacher, you've already spoken further than I wanted to talk about my children. Talk to my children about it this moment. But I want you to know there's other things that are in the bill that I'm going to leave to your discretion. I'm not going to sit and read the entirety of the bill in front of you to determine how much of this you want influenced upon your children. But let's be sure of this. This culture, I'm not talking about Canada, I'm talking about our culture, hates God so much that it's time for you to sit down with your children and start talking biblical, moral sexuality. And you, parent, are it. You are the plan A that God has for this. The church can certainly help you, but you are the expected agent that God has ordained to be the instructor of these proper and right things to your children. So, note a couple of things. It is expected, the Bible expects you to be very clear, and that you should have this conversation with your children. And I will make the argument, in this society, in this atmosphere, you should probably do it sooner than you think you should. Now, there will be some of the logistical, technical things that maybe can be delayed into the ability for your child to understand what you're even talking about. That certainly has to be weighed in here. But understand this, your society is already indoctrinating your children. Already doing it. Dawson McAllister, a speaker 30, 40 years ago, was noted as saying, as he was traveling around the country speaking to large groups of youth primarily, and then later in his ministry began giving attention of his ministry to parents, because he realized that by the time he's speaking to teenagers in these giant conferences that he was holding around the nation, that there was one major element of the ministry that he had completely avoided, and that was the need to speak directly to parents. So he began really changing his ministry. It's still focused upon teenagers throughout the nation, but really then beginning to wake up parents, arguing these things to the parents, that if you're not talking to your sons and daughters about biblical sexuality, somebody else is, and you should not trust anybody else. Quite frankly, in many cases, you should not even be trusting the pulpit. Somebody else is talking to your kids about their sexuality, and you cannot trust them to tell them what God says. Don't fall asleep at the wheel, parent. You hold everything that comes from this pulpit against the plumb line of the Word of God. If it is not in alignment with it, then do something about the pulpit, meaning the man behind the pulpit. You can put any kind of stand up here and it won't change what comes from the pulpit. You have a responsibility, church. Never let society replace what God declares is right and good. So that said, I'm going to read some of the statements that are in the bill that are of great alarming concern. And I want you to respectfully, I want it to be clear, I give total respect to any parent who's sitting here or watching online and saying, oh boy, we are going to find something else to do right now. That I'm going to say that's your prerogative and your privilege to do so. But I also want to say to you, don't delay this. This society wants your children, and they want them now. I want to respectfully give any parent the upfront opportunity to know that we're going places that I don't think are going to be too far. I don't want to be crass. I don't want to be rude. I don't want to be in the wrong place on these matters. But I certainly want to give you a heads up. You may be hearing some things today that you were expecting. We were still talking to children out of Colossians chapter 3. At one degree, we still are. Our authority is not from the state. It is not from the American Psychological Association. Our authority does not come from the American Psychiatric Association. Our authority does not come from your feelings or from anyone's feelings. Our authority as born-again, God-fearing followers of the Lord Jesus Christ comes from the Bible alone. I'm never surprised to hear a Baptist people say amen. But I'm also quite surprised to see how many Baptists go along with the world anyway. The Bible states in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, you likely can say it for yourself, if not word for word verbatim, you would know the context of it. As soon as I begin reading it, God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he, God, created man. Semicolon. In other words, let me explain this to you. Male and female, God created them. That's the Bible. This is not the state's place. This is not the psychiatrical association's position. This is not your feelings today. This is what God says. Male and female, God created them. Bill C4 in the preamble states it this way. These will just be a couple of excerpts out of it. Again, you will be shocked by what you read if you go and read the whole bill. C4, the preamble states, whereas conversion therapy causes harm to the persons who are subjected to it. So in the preamble of the bill, the nation of government, the nation of Canada declares that conversion therapy, which they define in the bill, and we'll see how they define it, they define that conversion therapy causes harm to the persons who are subjected to it. This is an overreaching statement by the government to anyone sitting in the pews of any God-fearing, Bible-believing church in Canada today when the pastor says God created them, male and female, and their feelings are hurt over that statement. They now have, to Canada's shame, They have a legislated law that says that kind of language causes harm to those who are subjected to it. Now keep in mind, I don't think I'm saying this somewhat sarcastically or tongue-in-cheek. I know this, that Canada does not have a state church. So nobody in Canada is being coerced to go to church. Just as no one is being forced. Now, I do know that some are going to make argument that the danger is imposed upon our children because they don't have the ability to say, I don't want to subject myself to that kind of preaching. Well, let me just say, parents, you keep telling your children because you love them that we're going to read this Bible, we're going to hear from the man of God, we're going to participate in the church that will not reinvent or redefine what God says. So the law in Canada, the preamble to the new law, that conversion therapy causes harm to the persons who are subjected to it. Further, it says, whereas conversion therapy causes harm to society. So not only does it cause harm to the person, but now the argument in the legislated command of the nation of Canada is that conversion therapy causes harm to society. So whether you're subjected to it directly or not, all of society is harmed where there are places that say, repent of your sin, turn to God and obey Him. The new law in Canada, the preamble to it, in other words, the piece that they argue, here's why we want this, is saying that the pulpit, the Christian counselor, and the parent are a danger to society. So whereas conversion therapy causes harm to society because, among other things, it is based on and propagates myths. This is the actual language of the bill. This is why it's really critical that we pay close attention to what's being propagated from the legislative body in Canada. So they have just made a claim about the Bible in their preamble. The Canadian legislative process, without any opposition, has just declared the Bible a myth. And everything that the Bible teaches concerning human sexuality and morality in relationship to it is a myth. So among other things, it is based on and propagates myths and stereotypes about sexual orientation, gender identity, and gender expression, including the myth that heterosexuality, cisgender, gender identity, and sexual expression that conforms to sex assigned to the person at birth are to be preferred over other sexual orientations, gender identities, and gender expressions. Now, I kind of read that pretty poorly. I hope your ears were hearing better than I was reading. The preamble to this law says that this includes the myth. And by the way, it's using words that 50 years ago you didn't need to use these words. No one needed to even use the word heterosexual to describe heterosexuals. No one needed, as a matter of fact, the invented word cisgender is just the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer community ideologies word to make those who are like you and I who identify as a male or you who identify as a female, that's who you are and that you choose to be this. And because you choose to do that, they at least needed a place inside of their definitions to say, that's not normal, but that's who you are. Forget about being male and female, you're cisgender. That is an intentional, misleading attempt there are so many people and organizations that are part of this agenda. They are collaborating together to basically what you and I would call as gloriously good, created by God, as really rather something that's more preferred by you over something that you would rather do that someone else would rather do. To normalize their behavior, they have to basically water down or lower your position of obeying God. No, it's just who you are. You're a cisgender person. You're a heterosexual. You identify as this. These are sexual expressions, and the preamble of the law explicitly says that this is that these are, it is now considered a myth. If you're given by your hospital on your birth certificate identified as a male, that's a myth. You're not a male unless someday you want to be a male. Then you can be a male if you want to, and if you want to identify as such. Basically the law is saying that's the myth that society throughout all of human history has been participating in. And now the enlightened man in Canada says that it is a myth. God-fearing parents and biblically ordered churches are now enemies of the state in Canada. Do you understand this? Do I understand the severity and the audacity, the arrogance of the nation of Canada to make such statements as this? Now, let me be even clearer, if it's possible to be any clearer. This may have become legislated law in Canada, but do you know where Canada has gotten the idea? From their neighbors in North America, the United States of America. The only reason it's not legislative law here, and we can say at this moment, we can rejoice that there is a church that will rise up and say, not on our watch. Pray that Canadian pastors and born-again believers throughout Canada will do such a thing in their own land and see radical reform, repentance, and as a result of God's kindness of leading not only a person but a nation to repentance, that maybe for the first time we'll hear of a great awakening coming out of northern North America. All of the other widespread national revivals and awakenings have come from what many church historians refer to one of the lands of revival, the United States of America. But may it come, and when it comes, and if it comes out of North America, will the church in the United States of America, will we desire for a visitation from a movement of the Holy Spirit in our day? Oh, may He come and may He visit us with great kindness that leads to repentance. Where does this kind of shift come from? I identify two primary. I don't mean to make argument that there's this kind of shift only comes from the two places that I'm going to identify here. But I want us to at least understand this. I want you to go with me to Isaiah chapter 64. I do think from those 3.5 years of preaching through the book of Isaiah, I will forever refer to Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 64, in wanting to answer the question, where does this kind of shift that we're noticing in North America, that is now legislated in Canada, but has already been widespread accepted in the United States of America, How does a society shift this quickly, and where does this kind of shift come from? I do believe that we see the biblical argument that it comes at least from unbelief, and it comes as a result of the consequences of that unbelief. We'll look at Isaiah 64, and then we will also look at Romans chapter 1 and see how the two of these, one being the birthing of unbelief, and then two, the consequences of that unbelief. What are the results of it? What does it look like? This is Isaiah, the prophet, the man of God, speaking to the beloved of God, the southern kingdom, primarily the city of Jerusalem, but the nation of Judah. He says this, "Oh, that you would rend," speaking to God directly here, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. As fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things which we did not expect, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From days of old, they were not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides you who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. Behold, you, Almighty God, you, Yahweh, were angry, for we sinned. We continued in them a long time. And shall we be saved? For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls on your name, who arouses himself to take hold of you. You have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the power of our iniquities." You see, what had crippled the nation of Judah is they had forgotten God. They did not believe the God of their fathers who would visit them and command them to behave and live in certain ways. And all of them are guilty of this now. The whole of the nation. How does a nation make this kind of a shift from widespread unbelief? Romans chapter 1. I know those arguments that many want to make. You know, the Old Testament God, he's so harsh, he's so mean, he's so unbearable. But this New Testament God, he's so full of love. How can it possibly be the same God? But let me remind you, this New Testament God that the apostle in the first century church, let me remind you the God they followed. In the first letter, or the first chapter of the letter written to the believers in the city of Rome, in the 18th verse, the apostle says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." How does this kind of shift come about? It comes from widespread unbelief. And from that widespread unbelief, the consequences of that widespread unbelief requires a visitation of the wrath of God and is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, "Because that which is known about God is evident within them. And God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Verse 21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image of the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned with a desire toward one another. Men with men and women. And they burned with this desire, they're committing indecent acts, receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. By the way, everything I'm reading to you right now out of Romans chapter 1 is now criminalized in Canada. You read this text in Canada, I don't know how the law can't throw you in jail. Verse 28, let me read it again. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy and murder and strife, deceit and malice. They are gossips. They are slanderers. They're haters of God. They're insolent. They're arrogant. They're boastful. They're inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinances of God, and that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval of those who practice them. Welcome to 2022. Now, I have no reason to believe that was Rome in the first century. I have no reason to believe that was Judah in the day which Isaiah proclaimed, prophesied. How does this kind of shift come about? Where does it come from? It comes from unbelief. And it is the consequences. What we're seeing today are the consequences of unbelief. Consider. Now, in the winter time, we pay close attention to those northern jet streams, don't we? Are you aware of the jet stream known as C4 that is headed your way? Its strength did not come from Canada. It came from the American Psychological Association. Matter of fact, I'm about to read to you, not an exhaustive list, I'm about to read to you a big list of American United States agencies that have been advancing this for decades. Let me just read a couple of excerpts from the American Psychological Association, one of the biggest advancers of this. Here in the United States of America, the American Psychological Association affirms that same-sex sexual and romantic attractions, feelings, and behaviors are normal and positive variations of human sexuality regardless of sexual orientation identity. That's the American Psychological Association's claim. Their twin sister, American Psychiatric Association, states this. In 1997, the American Psychiatric Association produced a fact sheet. And I changed the quote and put the quote around the word fact sheet, because that's what they're claiming, that this is a fact sheet on homosexual and bisexual issues, which states that there is no published scientific evidence supporting the efficacy of reparative therapy. Now, reparative therapy is the old word that's been replaced with conversion therapy. Reparative therapy was what the American Psychiatric Association was claiming, that their fact sheet shows no actual evidence that there is any danger. It further says this, that the potential risk of reparative therapy, conversion therapy, are great and include depression, anxiety, and self-destructive behavior. Well, let me stop there and say parenthetically, I think the church ought to have great concern over anyone who's struggling in depression. I think the church has an answer for anyone who's dealing with anxiety and participating in self-destructive practices. The church has a vested interest in the souls of men and women, boys and girls, regardless of the sin they're struggling with. The American Psychiatric Association wants to normalize what the Bible calls aberrant behavior, sinful perversions against what God declared as good and righteous, and want to note that the result of unbelief and the consequences of that unbelief, let's just go ahead and acknowledge that that includes depression, anxiety, and self-destructive behavior. And so, as a result, the nation of Canada has declared that anyone who comes along to minister to the soul who is living in great depression and anxiety and attempting to take their own life because of the sin activity that they're involved in, and the church is there to rescue them from the domain of darkness, the government wants to say, if you want to throw them a rope and rescue them, we're going to throw you in jail. It's essentially the government of Canada is saying, stop trying to save and rescue those who are destined for hell. Further, the American Psychiatric Association states that they oppose any psychiatric treatment such as reparative conversion therapy that is based on the assumption that homosexuality is a mental disorder. Well, let me just say, mental disorders are real, aren't they? Have you ever struggled in the mind? It's hard to differentiate reality from what the mind creates. The church has a vested interest. Historically, the church loves to care for those who have mental struggles. And the church ought to continue on in that great concern. But let's be certain that more than a mental disorder, this really is a sin issue. And this is what Canada wants to shut down. This is the declaration that the activity of homosexuality, bisexual activity, transgender individuals are normal. And they are to be accepted as normal activities. Now, the movie industry would like to convince us that this has been normal for a long time, and that the vast majority of Americans practice and participate in various forms of these sins. But they don't want to call them sins. They want to romanticize them. They want to normalize them. And I think more importantly, the aim is to get the Christian to laugh in a humorous way about those who would hold to biblical standards as being the crazy one. What other U.S. organizations, maybe you're not asking this, but what other ones have denounced conversion therapy? They're not waiting for the government to do it, in other words. It would probably be easier for me to give you a list of what U.S. organizations reject the conclusion of the American Psychological Association or the American Psychiatric Association. It would be a much shorter list. And matter of fact, we're probably not moving far from a list that doesn't exist with any names on it. But just so that you're tracking, and I think it's important that you know this, that there are significant organizations that are influencing every area of society. Not only do we have the two that I've already mentioned and read from some of their own statements, but also you have the American Academy of Pediatrics are on full-born investment in the banning of conversion therapy. The banning of the pulpit reading essentially a piece of text like what we just have read out of Isaiah or Romans. You also have the American Association of Marriage and Family Therapy. You have the American Association of School Administrators. You have the American College of Physicians, the American Counseling Association, the American Federation of Teachers, the American Medical Association, the American School Counselor Association, Interfaith Alliance Foundation, National Association of Secondary School Principals, National Education Association, School Social Work Association of America, United Nations High Commissioner of Human Rights, World Health Organization, Planned Parenthood, and many, many, many more. All of them are the ones who basically have been spewing this nonsense to the legislators in Canada who believed, how can we possibly go against all of these widely acceptable organizations to our neighbors to the south? I did not know this until a couple of weeks ago. I had heard that a few states in the United States had banned conversion therapy, but I had no idea. 24 states in America currently ban conversion therapy. Now, they're all with misdemeanors. None of them carry any jail time. And so in one level, it's an irritation fee that someone would have to pay should someone actually accuse them of practicing or advocating or promoting conversion therapy. Where are these states? You might make your mind happy to know if they were far from us. You know that's not true. Where Idaho has thus far resisted, California was the first state, this will be probably no surprise to anyone, California in 2012, in their legislative process, the final vote was 23-13. California legalized or illegalized or banned conversion therapy in 2012. Oregon, in a vote of 41-18, the final vote before their governor signed their legislative bill in 2015. Washington State, with a vote of 66-32 before their governor signed their bill into place in 2017. Nevada, with a vote of 31-8 before their governor signed their bill into existence, banning conversion therapy in 2017. New Mexico, with a vote of 32-6 in 2017. Colorado in 2019, with a vote of 42-20. Utah, just our neighbor one of our neighbors to the south, their legislative body actually rejected the ban on conversion therapy in 2021, only to have their Republican governor sign an executive order banning conversion therapy in Utah, 2021. 100 cities throughout the United States where states have not legislated the banning of it, 100 cities across the United States have banned it. Most of that through executive orders of tyrannical mayors. It was just last year that the audacious song released by the San Francisco Gay Men's Choir entitled "We're Coming for Your Children," that it's clear they want our children. But who's they? Those who do not believe God, and those who are under the curse of God for the nation's unbelief. You hear the soft peddling of the advancement of the sin as love is love. Love conquers hate. They want to make you feel at odds about defending why the Bible declares and requires repentance from all sin, not just homosexual sins, but from all sins. They want to keep you quiet, and so they use mantras, they use phrases that you want to shrink back into your turtle shell and have the protection so that you're not being the one who's out saying, no, love is not love, and love, yes, God's love conquers hate, and it drives out fear, but not the love that you're talking about. It does not conquer hate. It advances hate, what you're talking about. Well, we need to have at least a few conclusion statements that I want to encourage you in. And I know, how is it possible, preacher? Is there anything to be encouraged in here? I think there's a lot to be encouraged in. What should we do? Francis Schaeffer is the one who popularizes this statement in the 1960s. How then shall we live? What should we do? Well, first of all, remember what the Apostle Peter said. Do not be shocked at the fiery ordeal. Do not sit back on your heel going, well, where did that come from? In other words, my encouragement to you today is this is not a day for panic. Panic is what the enemy wants you to do, because usually if they can get us to act and behave in panic, we will do stupid things. This is not a day for panic. This is a day for resolved knowledge of who God is, and it is a day for us to stand boldly upon the truth. This is not a day for panic. This is not a day to retreat. This is not a day to say it's all for loss, run for the hills. How many times do we see in the New Testament the command of the church, go? And where is it she's always instructed to go? Where sinners are. This is your day, church. It's a good day to be the church. God expects churches to rise up in dark days like this. God commissions churches to stand up in dark days like this. God fits churches for just this kind of day. All of society wants to turn against her. And the church's duty here is not to panic and not to run, not to retreat, but actually to strap on your gospel shoes and go. Go into this dark day. The Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi, you go out in this dark day and you shine like the stars in the heavens. You go and you be a bright light of truth. What else should you do? Well, I think you should stop expecting more of your children. You should stop expecting your children will not fall prey to the sins of this age. Many God-fearing households, this is, the sadness is deep here, isn't it? Many of our children have been captured by the enemy in this arena. If they've not gone into the full practice thereof, they've gone into the full advocacy of. I'm saying to you as parents, you don't need to expect your children to be conquered by the enemy. That means you're going to have to do the proactive work and teach them who God is. They will not stand against this kind of brute force from society if they don't know who God is. If you don't know this yet from that list of agencies and independent groups in the United States who are already advancing and advocating for the banning of conversion therapy. Go back and hear that message. Go back and hear this message again. Get those listed out. Know this. Practically no school in the United States is a safe haven for your children. Practically none of them. Because every one of them need and want accreditation. Do you know who grants most of the accreditation to every school in the United States? That list I just read you is on most of the accreditation boards. Practically no school. Now, that doesn't mean there is no safe place. By the way, I argue there are some God-fearing institutions, but I want you to know this, they are not widespread today. Those that you think are safe, you need to investigate very severely, with great scrutiny. Basically, take on the idea that no school is safe today when accreditation is attached to the organizations that I've just mentioned. You need to be on the front line, adults. It's time for Christians in North America, in the United States specifically, and Southern Baptists most specifically, we need to stop putting our children in public schools expecting and hoping they'll be missionaries to the unconverted. This is a day for you to enter that field and preserve the sanctity of your children. Stop sending your children with the idea that you're sending them as missionaries when they don't even know God themselves. They know some form of God, but do they know this God? Do they know the God who tells us who He is? If they know this God, there will be a rare student that can go and survive in the school system. But by and large, the vast majority of them will succumb to the pressure. If you've not been in the public school system in recent years, you have no idea how bankrupt morally it has become. And let me just add to that argument. I don't think that your charter nor Christian school is safe and secure just because they are different than the public school system. If accreditation is attached to the necessity of the institution, most of them are getting their accreditation from organizations that hate your God. Why expect your children to not be influenced by them if you send them to them? They will be. And that includes not just your elementary schools and your junior schools and your secondary schools. This includes your, what society now calls, the higher learning institutions. The university system has been spiritually bankrupt for centuries. If you're not aware of this, refresh yourself of how many of the Ivy League schools began as seminaries to train the pastor to preach the pulpit that are now God-hating institutions. And by the way, that has to include the vast majority of your Baptist universities throughout the nation. Most of them are no different than the God-hating secular universities. The only difference is they have chapel services once a week. And that may be part of the problem, because the individuals they're inviting to come and speak at their chapel services are filling the heads of our young adults with woke ideologies and that which hates God at large. Well, the enemy wants your children. One of the ways the enemy is doing this by convincing you that your children are safe in the school and in the educational institutions. Let me say two more things concerning education. The enemy wants you in debt. That's why your secondary education cost in the tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars for 4 years of indoctrination to turn on the God you love. This society wants you, parents, in debt so they can indoctrinate your children. That's how much this society hates your God. And why are they so willing to put you into debt so they can indoctrinate your children? Because they want your children. That's why they're doing this. Now, I know I'm making some big swiping accusations against every institution. When I say there are a few, I literally mean a few. I don't make recommendation to hardly any college, university, institution. There really are just a few that I would say, and even there, you better stay on top of what's happening with your young adult. What else should you be doing? You should be training right now. You should be training yourself. You should be training your children. And you should be training your grandchildren to enter a society that is no longer at all what you ever thought America ever was. If you are not prepared to lay any comforts aside, you are not prepared and fit for battle. This kind of battle that we're facing, that is already on the continent, it's already living and breathing in our own community, then you ought to be training yourself right now. How are you going to survive? Not by retreat, but how are you going to survive by advancing the gospel? How are you going to train your children? Listen, again, I'll bring Dawson McAllister all day into this piece of the conversation. If you're not teaching your children about who God is how I will phrase it, somebody else is. And somebody else's God is not this God. You, parent, you God-fearing parents must train your children and teach them who God is. Grandparents, did you ever realize the responsibility is still on you? It's enormous. Training yourselves so you can train your children and grandparents, training. You're part of it. Don't abandon the glorious patriarchal responsibility that God has given to you. Stand up in this day and be counted for. Stand up in this day and let someone hate you for what you believe. Let your children see. Let your children see what real men look like. Let your children see what a real woman looks like. Listen, these things can be done, but if you're not doing this thing, then it's all for loss. And I'm not just talking about praying for Aunt Sally's bunion on her left pinky toe. It probably needs prayed over. But that's not the kind of prayer I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of prayer that leaves you weeping. The kind of prayer that has you crying out to the living God. Like Isaiah, rend the heavens, O God. When is the last time we saw a raindrop of righteousness on the land? God, come again and rain on the land your righteousness. This is the kind of prayer I'm talking about. The church has abandoned this kind of prayer by and large across the land. I can't tell you how many times that while in my traveling, I always look for churches to attend. Whether it's a Sunday or a midweek service, if they promote it as a prayer meeting, if they're praying and I'm in their community, I want to gather with them in prayer. I don't know how many times I show up at these kind of meetings and nobody knows where the prayer room is. Nobody even knows who's leading the prayer group. Everyone's busy here and busy there and busy with this and busy with that, and nobody's praying. But where is the church house in the land that knows the day is time for us to pray? Rise up, O church, and return to the prayer room. The nation needs your God. And if there's not a church willing to pray that this God would rend the heavens, what hope would we ever expect that God would visit us again? The prayer house has been abandoned by the church. Jesus himself went through and turned the tables over of their busyness because they had turned his Father's house of prayer into a den of thieving, programmatic, pragmatic, institutional chasing sissies. Where is the warriors who pray? Where are you? I look around the room, many of you are praying. But what about the rest of you? I think it's also important that we must identify the cowardly nation of Canada as an enemy of God. We now have to see the nation of Canada for what she is, an enemy of God. And then, since we're being honest, we need to see our own country as an enemy of God. May God preserve the land with faithful churches, with saints who pray, train their children, who strap on their gospel boots every day to shine like the stars in a dark world. Five final exhortations I want to give you just real briefly. If you're thinking you can do anything that I'm addressing here and you're not reading your Bible, you clearly don't understand who God is. Let me just say this as clear and as plainly as I can. You cannot expect to know who God is if you're not reading your Bible. And I'll make the argument, you cannot expect the church you're attending to be a church of the living God if they never open their Bible. And by opening their Bible, I don't mean doing this and then setting this over here. They must read from this, and they must believe this. Read this word, this is a kindness of God that would lead a people, that would lead a nation to repentance. Read your Bible with fear and trembling. Stop reading your Bible for placard cliches. Read your Bible with fear and trembling. Secondly, I know people who don't know me think I don't smile very often. And I think I got to change that. I want Christians to smile more. We have no reason not to. We once were in chains in the domain of darkness, but now look at us, liberated, transformed into the kingdom of the beloved Son. We ought to smile more, I think. And it's a juxtaposed position because the next thing I'm going to say is I think we ought to cry more often. I really do. I think we ought to smile more, and I think we ought to cry out more often. We ought to weep over the sin of the nation. We ought to weep over the weakness of the pulpit. We ought to weep over the snares that our children are in. A fourth thing I think we ought to do, it really is juxtaposed here. I think we ought to laugh more robustly. We are created for joy, saints. Not silliness. Joy in the Lord. Then lastly, I just want to reiterate what we've already made clear. I think we ought to pray in sober hope that God may once again visit the nation. And I'm not just talking that he may visit north of us to the nation of Canada. I want us to pray with a sober hope that God will revive his church on American soil and that awakening could happen again. You know what awakenings really look like? Do we really know? Not just some traveling evangelist shows up and a lot of people get real excited about what he has to say. You know what happens when revival and awakening happen simultaneously together? Jails empty out. Police officers don't have jobs because widespread people are not sinning, committing acts against the law. Reasonable laws. What Canada's done is not reasonable. You know what happens in societies? Where righteous rain falls from the heavens and salvation springs up, divorce rates plummet. You know what happens? Those who are living in gross, immoral lifestyles repent of them and turn to God. You know what happens? God visits those nations. And those nations love their God. Well, I don't want to make us into nationalists. This is a great danger of what comes and what follows many times of great awakenings and revivals, as we love more our nation than we love our God. But may God have mercy upon the nation. So, Heavenly Father, today in Canada, the brothers are facing a real danger. We're only facing the ridicule of our neighbor. We're only facing secular and privatized cancellations. God, in both places, there is high-level sin against you, the Almighty. God, strengthen the pulpit in Canada that fire may fall from the pulpit and a movement of revival across the land would be spoken of for ages to come. And that our children and our grandchildren will remember the day when the pulpit in Canada thundered the voice of God once again and widespread salvation came to the souls of sinners. And God, may the nation of America, where revivals and awakenings have happened historically, may we cry out to you, oh God, when you visit the continent, don't pass us by. Oh God, come and visit our homes, visit our churches, visit our city, visit our nation, and rescue our fellow man from the domain of darkness, just as you did us, for your glory. Come, oh God, and do it again for your glory. Almighty God, be glorified that our brothers will be counted worthy of prison because they opened your word today. And may those who hear, may they be literally liberated from the bondage of the sin of the day. Oh God, visit our households where our children are chasing hard after the world. God, visit our nieces and our nephews. God, visit our neighbors. Almighty God, come and rain righteousness yet again from heaven. God, come and save your people for your glory, for our good. May our joy be found in you alone. God, forgive the nation who hates you. God, forgive the church who's forgotten you. God, strengthen the souls of men today
to rise up as God-fearing men in this place. Bless the city of Twin Falls with men and women who will fear you and you alone. God, bless a generation of children who, quite frankly, don't understand what's happening in this day. They don't even know the nature of the nation. Bless them with a hope. Bless them with a joy. Bless them with pleasure in you. God, come today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.